Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thank you so much for the specials. And just, you matter. And it makes a difference. Thank you so much. And thank you so much for the testimony. That matters. Amen. We're in this together, and you know, we hear enough bad news. Who's going to tell the good news? Amen. There's a lot that happens that we need to testify about. So I encourage you to do that. Don't think, well, you know, they'll think it's just this or that, or it's silly, or maybe it won't mean anything. You just don't know what effect it might have on somebody else. Somebody else might be just right on the edge, and your testimony might be what it takes to lift their faith up to the next level. Amen. Praise this wonderful name. So I just talked with Mike and Jill briefly before the service started, and they're doing good and getting a little bit of a break, not much, because you know, they left on Thursday. They'll be driving back tomorrow, and it's a day's drive there and a day's drive back. So, but any kind of a break is good. So. They're having a nice time of fellowship with the Shriners, and so I think it was a win-win. I think, you know, they get a little rest and some fellowship, and the Shriners get some good fellowship too. So we just ask that you remember them as they travel home, and then also just before we read the word here tonight, I want to share something else with you. It's it's just a mixed. It's a mixed bunch of things that comes our way. It's sometimes, I mean, we can be laughing one minute and crying the next, you know, just. So Brother Tim Pruitt shared this with us today. We'd heard that Sister Megan Pilger had passed away yesterday, but I didn't hear the nitty-gritty on it. He said, yesterday as we were preparing to leave to the youth banquet, we got a call concerning Megan Pilger. Megan, 21, had left home and was living on her own. So she was cooling off a little bit. She was pulling away from the Lord a little bit. She had not been to church in months. Monday night, Megan was in a wreck and broke her foot and bruised her sternum. So that's this bone up here, right? Or that one? Oh, it's this one. It's the one in the middle. Okay. I'm glad I asked. Oh, my sternum. At least I got it in the upper part of the body, right? Okay. She was released from the hospital and put on blood thinners and was awaiting surgery on her foot when the swelling went down. At her parents' home yesterday, Megan was talking with her mom and grabbed her chest and passed out. Apparently a blood clot went to her heart or lungs, and just like that, she's gone. So, I mean, just like that. So, Brother Tim's confession is that she was a wayward girl, and she was coming back to the Lord, and she did come back, and she had been listening to the podcast and was going to come to the Sunday service, or she came to the previous Sunday service, was going to come to this Sunday service, was going to be in church today, he said. So he said it looks like a case of a wayward girl brought back and her heart tendered, and then tender hand of Jehovah. God took her home because she wouldn't walk with him. If you're his, he's going to keep you. Amen. So obviously that's bittersweet. You know, we're rejoicing that she did come back to the Lord. It's painful for the family, for the pastor, for the church, and their parents attend the fellowship there since the early 80s, and so keep the Pilger family in prayer if you would. And it's real easy to enter into, you know, you don't have to go through that to imagine what it must be like to go through something like that. So let's just join our faith together, even when you know that it's there's a happy ending to it, there's still we still have to live with the consequences here in this life. So we just ask that God would comfort the family at this time. So, amen. So we'll read our text here from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, what we read this morning. This will be United with the Eternal One, part 16. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I wonder what it must have been like to be the only guy on the earth that God told this to. Imagine trying to share this with your dad or mom or your co-workers. Here's what God told me to do. And I will make of thee a great nation. Wow, this guy's deluded. Leave. Where are you going? I don't know. Why? Because God spoke to me. Well, what did he say? He's going to make of me a great nation. Really? Weren't you just working for minimum wage here? And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Okay, well, I'm convinced that you've got delusions of grandeur here. And thou shalt be a blessing. Friends, this is not unlike when God speaks to your heart and tells you, I want you to be part of me. I want you to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am seated in my Father's throne. No way. That couldn't be. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Notice, God never did call Lot, or Abram's father. But God did have a place for them, an inheritance for them. But this was God's promise to Abram. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now this really must have sounded deluded. I mean, you go 75 years being Joe average. Joe, I never heard of you, right? And all of a sudden, God's going to make a nation out of you? Bless you? He's going to make your name great, and all nations are going to be blessed because of you? And you're 75? The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach you once again this evening with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, we're so thankful for the songs that were sung tonight, Lord, with heartfelt inspiration and Lord, revelation. And we thank you for the testimonies that were given. Lord, we even thank you for the prayer requests, because it's opportunities now, Lord, to see you become more known amongst us, and to manifest yourself amongst us and declare yourself and to bring glory to yourself, Lord. Father, we bring the Pilger family before you. Not only them, Lord, but the church, the pastor, and all those that are knows this family, and that knew Megan in particular. And Lord, we ask that you bring comfort and strength. And Lord, if there be someone else that's on the fence or is wayward, may this testimony be an inspiration. May it be something that would cause them to turn, Lord. And Father, may you receive honor and glory out of this situation. Lord, may they be comforted. May they be strengthened. And Lord, may their peace that passes all understanding be with them in the midst of this trial, we pray. Father, we just look to you for everything, and we realize that we should be calling upon your name for everything. We say that we look to you for everything, but we don't always ask, and then we have not because we ask not. Lord, we want you to be front and center in everything that we say, everything that we do, and we want to just be given daily testimonies of what you mean to us and what you've done for us and how you're manifesting yourself among us in this hour. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we commit these things into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we see that modern thinking on Christianity in our day, it causes individuals to get a distorted view of of God and who God is and what God is and what His ways are and what His ways are not. And we live in a day that is not unlike the Laodicean church age that the children of Israel were living in, their seventh church age when Jesus came on the scene. It's a day that parallels that time when Jesus came to His people 2,000 years ago. So the religious leaders at that time, they presented all kinds of creeds and dogmas of man. They actually had more writings and more laws and more creeds than they had actual scrolls, because these things had added up and heaped up, and this one added and that one wasn't going to be outdone. And pretty soon you had more writings on the scrolls than you had scrolls, and more ideas that so-and-so said, that so-and-so said, that God said, versus what God said. So that naturally resulted in a distorted view of God to the Jews at that time. Jesus put it this way. He said, "In vain do they worship me." He says their worship is not even acceptable. It's of no value. It's of no purpose, because they're teaching for doctrines of men as if they are the commandments of God. So they were blind to the truth because their teachers were blind to the truth of the Old Testament. And because of that, they missed the first coming of the Lord Jesus when He stood right in front of them. They weren't looking for a meeting in the air. This was a physical coming. And He stood right in front of them, and they missed Him. And for the same reasons, the denominations among Christendom in our day, they will miss the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They will miss His spiritual coming, and they will miss His physical coming, the meeting in the air. And it's sad, really, but it's prophesied that it would be this way. They assign the wrong kind of character to Him. They assign the wrong kind of motive. Some make Him some soft, doty grandpa that will just, you know, turn His back and just allow you to do anything because He's a God of love, and they totally misplace His judgments and His standards, and that His ways are immutable and immovable. They assign the wrong character to Him. They assign the wrong kind of intentions or motives to Him. And they misplace the inheritance that goes to the church versus the inheritance that goes to the bride. And many of them say that there is but one inheritance. Yet we know that God never changes His mind concerning His word. His first thought is His best thought. I'm so glad that He's not thinking, wow, you know, that's a better thought, and here's a new and improved way. His first thought is His best thought. So many attributes of God are not taught by denominations. And if they were, they would be considered heresy. So much of what we teach and what we believe as the restored word is heresy. But Paul said, in the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my Father. So Paul was living under those same kind of conditions when dealing with the Jews at that time. So the Bible commentators, they have lots and lots of different ideas about the word, and they were anointed with a man anointing in the man age to write the things that they wrote. Yet we can plainly see why God still needed to send a prophet, because these men couldn't agree among themselves on what was right. They had some things that were right, and they had some things that were a million miles off. These were sincere men. These were godly men. These were men that were seeking truth, and God gifted them in such a way that they were able to pull back the pages a little bit and get little glimpses here and little glimpses there. Many of the teachings of the denominations today are no different than the teachings of the Dark Ages. They haven't progressed. There hasn't been an enlightenment in so many of these denominational churches. And we know that the Dark Ages didn't produce a rapture. So God would have to send a prophet in order for rapturing faith to be restored by turning the hearts of the children back to the original truth of the apostolic fathers. Because with what we've had, it hasn't produced a rapture. And it cannot produce a rapture. So God did send a prophet, and the prophet was able to go through what was taught by, you know, it just boggles my mind, people's egos sometimes. how they'll distill things and boil it down. They'll say, well, Brother Branham just taught what Larkin did, and Brother Branham just said what Cyrus Schofield said, and Brother Branham just said what John Gill said, and Brother Branham was quoting Wesley and some things from Pentecost and Luther, and I say amen to that. But once the truth has been pulled out, yeah, anybody can see it, right? But where were you before these truths were pulled out? Nobody else did that. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could go through and pull out and say, now this is truth and this is error, and this is truth and this is error, and thereby tie up all the loose ends. Sure, these things, there were truths that were taught throughout the ages that had been lost. But it took a prophet of God to say, this is true, and this is thus saith the Lord, and this is the full picture of it. So in Paul's day, Paul didn't have to deal with Baptist doctrine and Methodist doctrine. He didn't have to use the word Calvinist or Arminianist or legalist. He didn't have to use all these different terms. He didn't have to deal with Methodist doctrine and Lutheran doctrine and Catholic doctrine and so on and so forth. Why? Because they hadn't been taught yet. And the thing about false teaching is that once it's introduced, it casts doubt. Once it's introduced, it's kind of hard to shake free of. And you know, you can cast doubt on somebody's character. You can, and if you tell a story, you know, politicians rely on this all the time. They'll say things often, and by repeating it, and by repeating it, after a while, whether it's true or not, it becomes true. People accept it as true. It casts a shadow, and it gets to the place where the onus is on you to disprove something that you were falsely accused of, when our whole system of justice is that you're presumed innocent until proven guilty. But just by laying that out there, so that's what Satan did. In fact, Satan did that in the garden. He did that with the first couple. He started quoting the scripture to Eve, and he said, did not God say this, and did not God say that? And she said, yes, and yes. And he says, but surely, you know, God doesn't trust you. He knows that you'll be like gods. And he doesn't want that. So he's casting doubt on God's character. He's casting doubt on God's trustworthiness of Eve and Adam. And he's presenting God's character in such a way that God's trying to withhold some good thing from them, and that he has the answer that they need. And of course, that was enough to cause Eve to go further with that. Right? So initially, they didn't have any of these things to deal with. When Paul preached the word, he's preaching the word. And it was the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. What the apostles brought was the apostolic doctrine that became the foundation of the Gentile church ages. So, you know, one thing that's really kind of interesting when you think about it is that Paul never even referred to the book of Revelations. And you know why that was? Because it wasn't even written before he died. John was in his 90s when he came back from the Isle of Patmos and became the pastor of the Ephesus church. And he was younger than all the rest. He was 14 when he was walking with Jesus, and Paul was in his, you know, he was 27, 28 years old about that time. So Paul never once referred to the book of Revelations or referenced the book of Revelations. He never read it. Luke never referred to it or read it. And why was that? Because it wasn't necessary for their time. Most have read, however, the book of Revelations throughout the church ages, but they didn't understand what it was that they read. And why was that? Because it wasn't needed for the day that they lived in. But the scripture says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So it was ordained for it to be made known in this hour. And it just boggles your mind that people would stumble over that and say, stay away from it, and it's just going to be confusing. When the scripture plainly says that there'll be a certain age, a certain time, and a certain ministering angel. An earthly angel, a messenger, that would, it would be a prophet, that these things would be made known to. Amen? So it's not a matter of if, it was just a question of when. And it's needed for this last day. So this is an age of restoration. I'm just laying a little bit of a foundation. We'll launch off here in just a minute. It's an age of restoration, and yet so many are not even close to preaching and believing a restored message. I'm talking about in the denominational ranks. Those in Paul's day, they heard things like, you were chosen from the beginning. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And they said, amen. There was no, I wonder, you know, how does this fit? And, you know, or is he talking about two different groups? And how's whosoever will? And how's all this fit together? It was clear to them. Because there had been no confusion that had been brought in. They were hearing the pure, unadulterated word of God. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. So they didn't have to unlearn false teaching. I was just discussing this with the brothers as we went to prayer before the service started here tonight. You know, it's a much bigger deal to unlearn false teaching than we realize. It has a bigger effect on us than we realize. And that's why we ought to, knowing that, that's why we ought to be so careful what we say about one another. What we repeat. You know, somebody may tell us something, but that doesn't mean it's a fact. And that person telling you may be sincere and may be trustworthy. But if you're getting it secondhand or thirdhand, you owe it. If it has something to do with somebody else, you owe it to that other person to make sure that you're not taking sides with a lie. Because it's hard to unlearn. You know, people will believe lies, and then it'll affect their walk from that time on. So they didn't have to come out from under Trinitarian teaching. They didn't have to struggle with this concept of three gods, and, you know, the Father shaking hands with the Son, and the Spirit wishing he could shake hands, but he doesn't have one. They didn't struggle with election. They didn't struggle with the truth on eternal security for the elect of God. They didn't struggle with whether or not God is fair, God is just. And they didn't see the New Testament presenting to us a different God with a different nature from the God of the Old Testament. With that in mind, Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, friends, Paul tells us that we are heirs to the spiritual promise. This is a natural promise. We are heirs to the spiritual promise of Abraham. And we look at how this took place in Abraham's life under the blood of bulls and goats, under an Old Testament, under the shedding of blood that didn't take away sin. And yet, look at how sure this is. There was no nature change that took place in Abram's life. But he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So it's an unconditional covenant, but living in the land that was promised to him, there were conditions tied to living in the land and to the inheritance. And likewise, our promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the seal, if you will, it's unconditional. It's an unconditional promise. And once it's there, it can never be taken away. It's a seal that cannot be broken. But our peace and our joy and our healing and our deliverance and our walk and so on, and so many of these other things, they depend on our approach to these things in our journey. They're ours as long as we can hold on to them. They're ours as long as we're sincere and we diligently press. As long as we possess them. They are conditional. So Israel was rejected, we know, at the time of Jesus. They were blinded for our sakes. We know that individual Jews were... we know that the Gentiles were... The Jewish olive branch was cut off, the natural branch, and then the wild branch was grafted in, which represents the Gentiles. And there are individual Jews, obviously, Paul's one of them, that are grafted in. just as Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree. But Israel never lost their covenant with God, but they lost a portion of their inheritance based on what they did with what God gave them. And likewise, an elect member of God can get cold. You know, we hate to say it, but it's true. Can become indifferent, and then can struggle and make mistakes. We can get to the place where we struggle to pray. 2901 South Pantano? Yeah, okay. We can get to the place where we struggle to read our Bibles. We can get to the place where we struggle to listen to a message, to testify, to remain positive, to bring our flesh into subjection to the Word. We see the same thing in marriages. We can see couples later on in years, and you can talk with them. Well, do you still love him? Well, yeah, of course I do. And do you still love her? Well, yeah, of course I do. And yet you see sniping, and you see little things come up in behavior, and you think, well, that's not the couple that I remember that was sitting together, you know, behind the steering wheel together in the truck. Now she's in the back of the van now. Or he is. So we see that in marriages, but that doesn't mean that they're not united. That doesn't mean that they're no longer one. The feelings between the husband and the wife, they can cool off. Life can get in the way if we let it. But they are still one, and they are still married. And what they need to do is rekindle their relationship at times to keep things fresh. That's one of the reasons why we try to have a couples banquet once a year, and we'd like to do it more often if we could, but at least we're doing it once a year. Part of it is for new couples that are coming in, they can learn a thing or two from those of us that have been slogging it out and got medals and got T-shirts and we're surviving and you got evidence, right? But it's also just a time for us to get off the Ferris wheel or habit wheel or habit, whatever they call that, what the hamster gets on this little wheel and he's just running around like crazy. He's not getting anywhere, but there's a whole lot of motion. I remember, hope I don't get myself in trouble here tonight. I love you, honey. I can remember there were certain things that were important that I needed my wife to do, and she, bless her heart, she was busy. But she just couldn't seem to get to these certain things. She'd get to other things, but she couldn't get to these certain things that I couldn't get to, and I needed her to do it. And she'd say, but I'm busy, and I'm trying, and I'm moving, and I'm doing this and that. I said, sweetheart, I don't doubt that for a moment, but don't confuse motion with accomplishment. We can be busy and still not be accomplishing anything. We can be busy, we can be occupied, and neglect the fundamental things. The things that we need to do. This isn't a marriage seminar, but it looks like it's turning into one. We can neglect to run off to San Antonio Amarillo for just a couple of days. So spend some quality time with one another, whatever it is that we do. Those things are important. Those things are needful. And if we don't give it the attention, it's necessarily going to suffer. And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. The same thing is true with our possession of things that God has declared for us that are in our land. What we possess is entirely dependent on what we do with what God has given us, what we do with our time. So as a married couple has to spend some time to rekindle their relationship at times, keep things fresh, so do we with our Lord. We got special meetings coming up. One of the reasons why we have special meetings is because we say, you know what, sweetheart, I want to spend the week with you. Right? Some people say, well, okay, that's time to go to Disneyland. I remember I went to some meetings out in California, and I just shake my head, just because we look forward to those meetings in California, and we knew how much it meant to so many other people, and there was lots of money being spent by the local church, and there was lots of sacrifices, people coming from all over, and, And I'd speak to somebody from the local assembly, and so are you going to be here tomorrow? No, there's a race down at the racetrack tomorrow, and I'm going to be at that, so I can't make it. And you just shake your head and think, wow, do you realize what you're missing? I can tell you how dumb that thing's going to be. I can tell you how it's going to turn out. This is a million times better than that. But sometimes people just need to have their heads turned around a little bit, and their focus, they need some eye salve to see what's important. Well, it turned out that this person that I was referring to actually did come the next night and was just crying and blubbering and just so glad that he swapped the races for some time with the Lord. But special meetings, I mean, why did we do that? We do it so that we could just keep tuned up and focused and just, you know, put all of our time and all of our energy and set aside everything else. And so with that in mind, we should be praying for the meetings. We should be saying, what can I do to help? And we should be in expectation. At a minimum, we should be praying for the ministry that's going to come, because I believe that God is putting on their heart what it is that the Lord would. Whenever I'm going to speak meetings, God always tells me ahead of time what direction to go. And sometimes he tells me months and months and months ahead of time. He'll give you the thought, and I know that's the direction I'm supposed to take. Sometimes it's a lot later, and it's not because I haven't sought God. It's just that's how the Lord works. But the Lord works on both ends. So we have an unconditional covenant with God in the soul, and a conditional covenant with God in the land of our inheritance. The promises that come with being possessors of the kingdom, possessors of the promise. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice this in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments, and do them, so this is conditions, right? Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. In other words, there's going to be so much that you're going to have stuff left over, and you'll be ready to plant it, and it's just going to be abundant. You're not going to be lacking in anything. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. But if you don't walk in my statutes. Now this has nothing to do with the soul. God's not disinheriting them. God's not saying, you know, I'm going to put you away, and you're no longer my children. He's saying, look, I'm giving you a land, and I'm promising you good things in the land. If you don't walk in my statutes, then what? Well, you're not going to see the increase. You might go hungry. You might not be safe all the time. You know, we can stay in revival if we want to. We can live off of the goodness of the land every day if we want to. We can do things the easy way, or we can do things the hard way. God's going to keep us. But our quality of life and our quality of experience in this life as a Christian is dependent on what we do. And our rewards. Brother Tim Pruitt brought a tremendous message on this in one of our, maybe 5 or 6 years ago at our special meetings. I think it was down at the Holiday Inn, whenever that was. It just brought a real thought that gives you pause. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. But your reward on the other side has everything to do with what you do with what God has given you. And your behavior, your obedience. So we can soar in heavenly places when we go to work, when we're out in traffic, when we're struggling with this, when we're struggling with that, when we're being pressed on every side. We can soar in heavenly places or not. It's up to us. You know, the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff he doesn't do. It's what we leave undone that we bring on ourselves. And we're all in this together as human beings. Leviticus 26:6, "And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid." See the parallels between the natural promise and the spiritual promise? We've been promised that we don't have to live in fear either. "I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land." You don't have to worry about mountain lions and lizards and whatever. "Neither shall the sword cut through your land." Wow. "And you shall chase your enemies." Did I read that right? You shall chase them? You mean you shall chase depression and you shall chase cancer and you shall chase whatever it might, blood pressure, whatever it might be. "You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword of the word." Instead of your enemies chasing you, you've been promised that you shall chase your enemies. You shall chase all these things. The scripture says, "Resist that devil, and he shall flee." So Israel would be in charge of their land today if they met the right conditions. They've lost possession of all of their land based on what they did and what they didn't do. But they didn't lose their inheritance. Verse 8, "Five of you shall chase 100. That's 20-1. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight." Wow. "And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror." Here comes those fears. "Consumption, and the burning ague," whatever that is, "that shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of the heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." Now friends, this does not nullify the covenant over the soul. The covenant that God made with the soul of the seed of Abraham. But over the possession of the land. So the difference here is obedience. And through suffering, we learn obedience. If Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience, how about us? Saul backslid, but Saul never lost his soul. Samson backslid, but God never lost Samson. He forfeited his inheritance for a season, strictly through disobedience. But God never loses his children. God makes an eternal, everlasting covenant with his elect. And he never loses a one. Now, when we're disobedient, we'll get a whipping. But he doesn't lose us. He chastens us. And nobody enjoys it at the time. But you're thankful for it later on. Because you realize, you know what, if he hadn't have done that, I'd still be going that wrong direction. Verse 17. "And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you." That sounds like paranoia, right? What are you afraid of? I don't know. Did you see that? You know, I just got this feeling that something's wrong. Things just don't seem right. Sometimes it's disobedience. Fear creeps back in. Afraid of the weather. Afraid of the economy. Afraid of political correctness. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Now keep in mind, these aren't scallywags. These aren't Philistines and Hittites. These are God's chosen people. Verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your ways shall be desolate. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Friends, this was fulfilled in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied, and this took place when Babylon took Israel captive because of because of Israel's disobedience. So the elect of God, they were taken in chains into Babylon. They were taken out of the promised land. Their temple was destroyed. Their lands were taken from them. Their customs, their people, their food, their friends, the elect of God. I wonder how much of what we go through is due to our slothfulness, due to our disobedience. So the land was laid waste, but not the soul. God did not lose one seed. He dealt with the sin that was in Israel and then brought Israel back into the land and did not lose a single one. The latest peace talks. You heard about that? There's new peace talks. There's always peace talks, right? The latest peace talks in Israel involves a two-state solution, where there'll be an independent state of Palestine with a contiguous border and a state of Israel. But it'll never work. And the reason why it'll never work is because God did not make that covenant with Israel. God did not say, you know, why don't you just cohabitate? Why don't you two just see if you can get along? God said, this is your boundaries, this is your nation, and if you'll keep my covenant, this land will abound. And no enemy that raises up against you will prosper. I will fight your battles. So the boundaries established by God are not what's being reinstated, so we know that before this thing even starts that it's doomed to failure. I don't fault them for trying to find some way to have peace, but we have the answer. We know what the solution is. It's God's way. So the preaching of the word, it brings us out of our slothfulness. It brings us out of our slumber. And when we surrender and let the word cut, it sets us free from things that are keeping us from possessing our enemy's gates in the midst of our trials. You know, how confusing it must be for you to go from one service where we're just shouting and you're hearing, you can't be lost. And we're hearing, you're perfect in Him, sinless, spotless. You hear that over and over and over, and then the next thing you know, you're hearing the word chastening you at other times. And that's because there's two parts of you that are being ministered to. There's that eternal part that's eternally secure, can never be lost. And then there's that other part of you that you're constantly trying to bring into subjection to the word. Verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. They were scattered, but God never lost the soul. Romans 11:5. Even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham says, now Abraham, God called him by election. He wasn't any better than anybody else. He came down out of Babylon. Perhaps maybe his father and them might have been an idol worshiper. We read this morning, but I want to go over it again.
For all I know, it was in Babylon, and Babylon was the beginning of idolatry. It was established by Ham's children, which was Nimrod, and finally, first was called the Gates of Paradise, later called Babylon, confusion. There's where idolatry was set up, and perhaps Abraham's father might have been an idolater. And we know from the church histories that he was, in fact, he made false gods. And he came down, it was a moon god that they worshiped. And he came down into the land of Shinar in the city of Ur. And there they sojourned in there, and God, by sovereign grace, called Abraham. Not Abraham calling God. God called Abraham and gave him the covenant. Now to my Armenian brothers, so that's the ones that are over here on legalism, and you know, you can do everything right and then do something wrong in the end and still go to hell, and it's all based on your works. Now to my Armenian brethren, this may shock just a little bit, but he gave it to him unconditionally. That's right. Not if you'll do this, if you'll do that. There's no ifs attached to it. I have done it. Amen. God amens his own word. In the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with Adam. Adam broke it. Every time God makes a covenant or man makes a covenant with God, he breaks it. But this time, God's determined that he wasn't going to let his children be lost. He made the covenant holy, unconditional, told Abraham, I saved you. And now you're coming to me in an old age. Not only you, but your seed after you, I have saved. The salvation of your soul is not what is at risk here when you come to God. If it was, none of us would make it, myself included. But the quality of our walk and the amount of character that we end up with on the other side, that is conditional. It depends on how much we dedicate ourselves to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. How much we sanctify ourselves and avoid walking after the flesh. God will take elect children off the scene. If they quit and refuse to go forward, God will take them home. He will not lose them. And he won't let them fall away. He will never lose a one. Again, he says, therefore he, by election, he chose Abraham, for he knew what Abraham would do. Now, it's not that he knew what Abraham would do because he could see into the future, and of course he could. He knew what Abraham would do by his help and not by Abraham's will. He knew what God was going to be able to make possible. Think about this, friends. What was the name of the king that was going to take Abraham's wife? And Abraham lied to him and said, this is my sister. And he turned out to be a righteous man. He was not elect. He was not called of God, but he was a righteous man. He was God-fearing. And so, in innocence, he thought, you know, he says, well, you told me that that's your sister. And so, you know, I thought, I looked on her favorably, and, I wanted to take her as one of my own. And God appeared to him in a dream and said, you're as good as a dead man. Why? Because that woman that you're about to take, I made a covenant with that man. And that's his wife. Oh, but I didn't know that. I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't, you know that I'm righteous. And God said, of course, I know you're righteous. I wouldn't have allowed her to be in your hands if you weren't righteous. But nevertheless, go to my son. Go to the one that I made a covenant with and tell him to pray for you. And if you don't, I will kill you. Now think about this. Abraham lied. God didn't say, now, Abraham, because you did that, I'm going to kill you. I hope somebody's listening tonight. I'm not encouraging you to do things that are wrong, but you can do things as an elect seed of God, and God will make it work out. That somebody that's not elect can do something that's 100 times less, and they can lose their life over it. Do you see that? Abraham left the land. God said, you leave the land, I can't bless you. Oh, okay, I'm going to leave the land. Things are getting hard. God drove him back in. He tried to give away his wife twice. He lied. He laughed at the promise of God. God would have slain a righteous man for doing that very same thing. Because you're calling God a liar. Therefore, he by election, he chose Abraham, for he knew what Abraham would do. But God, foreknowing that, and knowing that Abraham would do it, then he told Abraham in the beginning that he would save him and save his seed after him and would give him the unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham. Not because Abraham was good, but because God was good. Amen. And every believer here in here is a Christian tonight. Because not that you're good, but because God was good to call you. God is good. All the time. You couldn't come yourself. Your nature's against you. That's why he had to actually change our nature. You just couldn't do it. You just couldn't, as I said the other night, make a pig believe that he's wrong eating slop. Because it's his nature. A leopard could not change his spots no matter how bad he would lick. He'd only brighten it. And you don't want reformation. You don't want to try to reform or do a little better. You've got to be changed completely inside. And the nature come from within. And it'll work out. But get it right inside at the beginning, and you begin with the soul before the world was ever formed. When God created man in his own image. Now, you got to get that right, and that's what has to be born again. Not your thinking. It moves with this. So this nature change is something that takes place on the inside. Because our first nature never sought after God one time. When God makes a covenant with man, man always breaks the covenant with God. So God, by foreknowledge, knew that there had to be some preparation made to save men. To save man. God made this covenant with Abraham unconditional. Now that may be a little strong, but he made it unconditional. This is 1956. In 1956, they're still just choking left and right over predestination and foreknowledge and election. The Pentecostal church, the church that he was sent to, the ones that had the latest light, and they're choking with this. Before Abraham did anything to merit, God said, I have already finished it. Nothing Abraham, he had to do with it. I have done it. You're coming to me in an old age. I've already saved you. And not only have I saved you, I'll save your seed after you. Not if you'll do something, and if you will or if you won't. I have a finished work. God already done it. Friends, I've preached these things in our own ranks at conventions. And I've had men come right up after me and try to come against these things. I had a preacher in this message call me delusional. Saying, you know, and bringing all these psychology terms. If you could show me those terms in the Bible, I'll start using them, but they're not in there. And then another preacher came right behind that one and set everything straight once again. But I mean, this is so, it's so contentious. And yet it's the truth. And yet you see how Satan fights these truths? God, when he called Abraham, he called him by election, by sovereign grace. And the covenant he gave to Abraham is completely and wholly unconditional. He never made any conditions about it at all. God made this covenant by himself with Abraham. Not Abraham, if you'll do so and so. He said, I have. Not if you have got anything to do with it. God is determined to save man. Now, God made his covenant with Abraham absolutely unconditional. There was no ifs and ands about it. The covenant was absolutely, had no strings attached to it at all. And Abraham had nothing to do into it. That is so hard to get people to grasp, because in order to grasp that, they got to let go of, I got to do this and I got to do that. And that's man trying to save himself. In Abraham, he started him on an unconditional covenant. Not if you will. I have already done it. I've blessed you. You and your seed and so forth after you. It was an unconditional covenant. He started with Abraham, his workmanship again, and now with his unconditional covenant. Then when we find out, he based on Abraham and gave him the covenant unconditional with the promise. Now, this kind of a covenant would not have worked in the Garden of Eden. Adam was put on a conditional covenant. He was to subdue the earth. He was to bring the earth under control, which meant that it wasn't under control. But it was to be brought under control just as Eden was under control, and God had established that order. Notice he says, Adam would have something to do in order to keep this covenant alive before God. He had to walk in God's ways, keeping all of his word, not breaking one word. But then he made another covenant, and that was with Abraham. The covenant was not on conditions, but was unconditionally. God gave the covenant to Abraham. No strings tied to it at all. Quit trying to send yourself to hell. Quit telling yourself that God didn't forgive you of this or won't forgive you of that or can't. God's not telling you that. He had to walk in God's ways, keeping all of his word, not breaking one word. But then he made another covenant, and that was with Abraham. This covenant was not on conditions, but was unconditionally. God gave the covenant to Abraham with no strings tied to it at all. Unconditional. Not I will. I have. I've already done it. And that's the law that Christians must live by. It's not what we do ourselves, but what he has done for us. Now, you say you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth, because just a few minutes ago you said, well, you know, based on our obedience, and we got to do this and we got to do that. That has nothing to do with your soul. In one case, we're talking about your soul. In one case, we're talking about salvation. That has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. And your job is to only... Amen? The other part has to do with your inheritance and how much you possess. It's a finished product. He lived, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, has come back in the form of the Holy Ghost. So it's a finished work with God. And if we serve him in response to this great love, that is why we serve him. We serve him because of this great covenant that he's made with us. And we serve him because he's given us a new nature that the covenant released to us so that we could serve him. Do you realize that you weren't lovable? So God had to make you lovable? He made you lovable by giving you a new nature. A nature where you could all of a sudden get along with yourself, get along with others, get along with God. Thank God for that. So we do this not because we're forced to. And friends, when you see a church that's forced to do all these things, they're the most miserable. They're a bunch of spies, bunch of, you know, everybody's looking at the other guy. They know everything about everybody. Miserable. That's because they're forced to do it. It's legalism. It's by threats. It's out of fear. We want to do it. Well, what makes you so special? Because he made me in a way that I would want to do it. My first nature didn't want to do it. My second nature wants to do it. I want to serve him. There's nothing in this life that would cause us to turn back. There's nothing that we would abandon this for to follow that. Nothing even comes close. Oh, we can cool off, but we won't turn back. We won't fall by the wayside. He's going to keep us. Again, he says, he gave Adam the promise first. And that was, or the covenant was on conditions. If you won't do this, if you will do this. But when he gave it to Abraham, it was unconditional. I've already done it. It was unconditional. He gave to Abraham. Now, and through that, Abraham having the promise, therefore we have to be Abraham's seed. It was not only to Abraham, but to his seed after him. Now, if you'll notice, it wasn't seeds after him, but seed after him. Now we find out that the promise, being slightly doubted by Sarah, and Sarah told Abraham to take this Hagar, the Egyptian, young woman for wife, and that would be the way that God would raise up this promised seed. Genesis 17:17. We'll pull over here in just a moment. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Did I just read that? Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" He's laughing about it. He's doubting God. Now God would kill a righteous man for doing the very same thing. A man that's under a conditional covenant, but this man's under an unconditional covenant. And God knows that we say some things that down in the soul, we don't mean it. It's not coming from the soul. It comes from our flesh. If our soul was under a conditional covenant, God would cut us off the very moment that we would say, "God, do you even love me?" That would be a reason to put us away. But he knows that you're under stress. And he knows that that isn't coming from your soul. Can anybody say grace tonight? We're not getting what we deserve. So quit demanding that you deserve things. You're not getting what you deserve. Why do you want what you deserve? Oh, I deserve better. You deserve death. And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I want Ishmael to be the chosen one. I have this legalist son. That's my idea of a good boy." But Abraham, he's the product of a slightly doubted promise. "But Ishmael, he's not my perfect will for you." Verse 19. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." You might be content with a legalist walk, but that's not my promise for you, God says. You laughed. Later on, Sarah will laugh also. But I'm going to, and because of that, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to name him Laughter. "And I'll establish my covenant with your unborn son. And as for Ishmael," notice this, "I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him." There's blessings for the denominations. There's a covenant for the elect. "And will make him fruitful. And I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. And I will make him a great nation." Ishmael gets blessings, but no covenant. Lot got blessings, but no covenant. Notice this, verse 21. "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And I want you to know, Abraham, you can't change this. This is what I'm going to do. The denominations will be blessed, but the bride gets the covenant. There are blessings out there in the denominational ranks, but there's a covenant with the elect. "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." So now Abraham, he's catching the revelation. He's catching the inspiration. Abraham is following after God's pattern. He's recognizing that there's two sons and they're under two different covenants. "But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts." Notice, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. "But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts." Sounds like the denominations, right? "And sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country." So Abraham caught the revelation that there were two different sons with two different inheritances, two different seed lines. One came from Hagar, the other one came from Keturah, and they are both concubines. They're not wives. They're not bride. They're church. And the Arab people are descended from these two women and Abraham. But the Bible prefers Isaac over Ishmael. So the Ishmaelites, they had to write a new will so that Ishmael would be favored over Isaac. So they had to come up with the Quran, and in the Quran they put Ishmael over Isaac instead of Isaac over Ishmael. They have Abraham offering Ishmael up on the mountain instead of offering Isaac. They wrote their own will because the one that we have doesn't give them the position that they want. But you don't get to write your own position. Your position is already written in the will. Hallelujah. Romans 9:10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Then why do we hold on to this works thing? Well, James said, show me your faith by your works. The works will follow. A changed nature. There'll be a life that's lived that will match a Christian life. But it's not you doing it. Romans 9:12. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Notice this, that word election. The act of picking out, choosing, used of the act of God's free will, by which before the foundation of the world, he decreed his blessings to certain persons. The decree made from choice by which he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace. Whew. Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What then? Romans 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So he's showing us there that there's an elect of Israel, and then there's Israel. There's a church, and then there's the elect that are called out of the church. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. This is what takes away your fear. This is what takes away your torment. This is where your rest comes in. And it's not just from hearing it. It's from God revealing it to you. God must make this real to you. 2 Peter 1:10. We'll pull over with this verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. The Greek word for sure, I don't even know how to pronounce it. Babayan, was used in the classic Greek to refer to a warranty deed, somewhat like those people use today on houses and other pieces of property. Babayan is rendered secure in Hebrews 6:19, guaranteed in Romans 4:16, firm in 2 Corinthians 1:7, courage in Hebrews 3:6, confidence, Hebrews 3:14, enforce, Hebrews 9:17. Sure, enforce. So it's not doing legalism. He said, if you do these things, right? Make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It's not you doing legalism. It's not you doing certain things. It's you doing, it's you making your calling and your election sure. The virtues are in you. And the new birth quickens them, right? And when those virtues are quickened in you, you will make your calling and election sure. You will see these things come into manifestation in your life. You will be convinced that you are called, that you are elected, that God is speaking these things to you personally, that He'll keep you. And you'll be convinced that you will not fall. Now, the word fall here is actually stumble. And the word stumble does not suggest that the believer loses his salvation. For salvation does not depend on one's spiritual growth. The Greek word for stumble means to trip up or to experience a reversal. So in other words, oh, I love this. Let me just leave this with you tonight. He's saying it will be, make your calling election sure, because it will be impossible for you to experience a reversal. When your calling and election is made sure, you'll know that it's impossible for you to experience a reversal. You're not going to fall away. You don't need to be afraid of that tonight, friends. People say, you're getting too cocky and too confident. Yeah, my cockiness and confidence is in Him and in His Word and in His promise. And it's not made up. It's not I hope so, and it's not my fingers crossed. It's I know. Friends, if He says make your calling and election sure, you can make your calling and election sure. I had a brother many years ago got up in our pulpit and made this statement. He said, make your calling and election sure every day. And I thought about it. I thought, just if we just look at English, if we just look at the structure of the sentence, look at the language, if I made it sure, then why do I have to make it sure every day? Does that mean that tomorrow it's not sure and I have to make it sure tomorrow? If I have to make it sure every day, that's what it sounds like. And unfortunately, that brother's not serving the Lord now. You make it sure. How do you make it sure? Ask Him to prove it to you. Ask Him to tell you Himself in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it's not because these virtues, it's not because you put on these virtues and you started manufacturing them and you started concentrating, okay, now I'm going to be patient, and now I'm going to do this, and now I'm going to do that. But it's because you're diligent to see that they are in you. You're sure. One of the ways that you're sure is that you're seeing them, as Brother Branham said, just a classic example that I gave this morning. Perfect example. He said, having to do with temperance. He said, I knew something had happened. Something had changed. Because this woman, I was going to turn off her power, and she's calling me all kinds of names. And he said, in times past, I may not have hit her for saying something about me, but she said something about my mother, and I don't care if you're a woman, I would have hit you. He said, but I knew something had changed. So you're recognizing that there's temperance in you that isn't you, that wasn't you. It wasn't in your nature, but it's something, it's a characteristics of Christ, the virtues of Christ in you, now being made manifest. And it's unconscious. He didn't think, well, now, I've got to be temperate with this woman. I'd really like to sock her in the nose, but I'm a Christian, so I'm just going to act like I'm temperate. He was amazed himself that nothing rose up in him. He didn't want to clock her. You ever had that experience? You will if you haven't. You're diligent to see that they are in you and that they abound. And that new nature is on display. It's not theoretical. You can actually point to areas in your life where you can see patience manifesting, where you can see godliness manifesting, where you can see brotherly kindness. Maybe Brother Branham put it this way. He says, maybe some brother did something to you and you maybe kind of shun him. He says, which you really shouldn't ought to do that. He says, but we do that. He says, let something happen to that brother. Let him end up in a hospital bed. He said, it'll just tear you to pieces. You'll get right to him and you'll just, I'm sorry. And you'll be right there with him because you'll find out that brother, the kindness does hold. You'll see that nature on display. Let's stand tonight. Praise the Lord. The musicians would come, please.
realize that every service is not going to be a shouting service. There has to be a planning time. There has to be a recognition. And then you go out, what you hear, you go out and do it. You go out and live it. And then there's testimonies that come. And then you shout over that word when you hear it again because you see it manifested, lived out. You know it's true. You're an eyewitness. It's not theoretical. It's living word. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, we do love you. We are so thankful and grateful, Lord. There's not, Lord, I've proven it to myself time and time and time again that I couldn't keep your covenant. I couldn't live your word. Even when the times that I wanted to, the times that I was most sincere. But Lord, it's not in man to do these things. So you placed us in our soul on an unconditional covenant. And you knew in order to keep that covenant that you were going to have to change something on the inside. And not only that, Lord, but you were going to have to come down and do in us what we couldn't do ourselves. You not only swore by yourself, but then you come down and live out what you swore by yourself to keep. So it's not us keeping ourselves, it's you keeping us, Lord, in spite of ourselves. Now, Lord, we have new desires. Our desire is to serve you. Our desire is to honor you. Our desire is to bring glory to your name, is to surrender to you. But we also have this fleshly part that's constantly needing to be brought into subjection. This fleshly part that would just be content and walking after the flesh. But Lord, we want to be absent from the flesh to walk with you in the Spirit. And Lord, when we're walking with you in the Spirit, we're not minding the things of the flesh. We're not being controlled by the flesh. But we're being controlled by desires that come from above. By a nature that you placed on the inside of us. And Lord, we recognize that you've placed us on an unconditional covenant. Lord, that those that you've called, you've justified. Those that you've justified, you sanctified. Those that you sanctified, you've glorified. Those that you glorified, you're come for them. They'll be with you. This is your covenant. This is your promise. Lord, we'll be eternally grateful for that. Because we realize this is all your choosing. But I'm so glad, Lord, that you put something down on the inside of me that would cause me to have the right kind of desires. That would cause me to crave the things that are above and not the things that are below. Sure, our flesh is tempted, and sure, our flesh is drawn this way or that. But Lord, we can discern by your word that the things that our flesh is thirsting for are just they're not even good counterfeits of the genuine things that you have that satisfy the soul, satisfy the heart. Lord, we just want to recommit ourselves to you tonight once again. Lord, we just want to tell you not only do we love you, but we want to live for you. And Lord, we want to live every moment of every day with you in our conscience, you in our minds, with your purpose in mind, with your goals, with your desires in mind. We want to please you. We want to walk closer to you. And we know that the only way we can walk closer to you is to deny more and more of our natural selves. Crucify ourselves and walk with you in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you move on every heart here tonight. Lord, we know that there are promises that we press to make our calling and election sure, to know who we are in you, to know that you've called us. And Lord, when we know that you've called us, you reveal yourself to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one of us personally. And Lord, you convince us that you've got it all in control, that our lives are in your hand. You change our desires. You give us a new spirit. Change our nature. You give us desires to seek for things that are above. And Lord, that's a glorious thing, and that's a wonderful thing, and that's
every one of us has to press through that. And when we get to the other side, we can see by your foreknowledge, your predestination, that you knew where we were at all along. You never did lose us. There was a time when we were alone and lost and didn't understand what we were here for, who we were, where we were going, who our Father was. But Lord, when we come to the other side of this, we can look back and see that you were there all along. She never did lose us, but we had to press through that. We had to come like everyone else does. But then, Lord, when the eternal part is made sure, but then there's the other part, Lord, this occupying until you come, doing the will of our Father, serving you, fulfilling our purpose here in this life. Lord, we don't want to just make it. But Lord, we want to glorify your name. Lord, we don't want to just talk about the promises that you've given us. But we want to possess each and every promise that you've given to us in your word. Lord, we know that footsteps are possessions, so we want to walk in these things, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be circumspect, help us to have a singleness of mind, singleness of sight, not look to the right or the left, but keep our eye on the goal, especially, Lord, in these dark times when we see people falling on the left side and falling to the right, and people making all kinds of excuses for why they're walking away from this amazing grace. Lord, I can say tonight with all of my heart, it's more than worth it. There's nothing that I've given up that even compares with what you've given me in this life, not to mention what lays ahead for me in the life to come. Just to know you, Lord, is enough. Just to walk with you is enough. Just to feel your mercy, your grace, your love. Just to know that I'm forgiven. Just to know that I'm accepted in you. Just to know that you've chosen me in you before the foundation of the world. And Lord, that you've got me in the palm of your hand. But Lord, we don't want to stop there. We want to fulfill our purpose. We want to be all that we can be in you. Lord, we want to be light shining on the hill. We want to be like a house on fire on a windy day. We don't want to go cold. We don't want to get lax. We don't want to be slothful. But Lord, we want to press towards the high calling, the high mark, the high calling in Jesus Christ. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray that you be with each and every one. I pray each one would be encouraged. I pray everyone would go home with a spring in their step, Lord. I pray everyone would go home, Lord, with a renewed love in their hearts for you and for your people and for your ways. Grant it tonight, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You love him? Amen. Is that something keeps holding me? No? Something keeps holding me. Every day I see he's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. He's guiding me. Amen. Giving me victory. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Again, something keeps holding me. Oh, something keeps holding me.